Good to see everyone today. I'm going to start off with our kids' story here. And then, kids, you can head out and have fun with your Sunday school teachers. This story is called Filled Full. And it comes from Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9. There were once 5,000 tired and hungry and probably very grumpy people sitting on a hillside wanting their dinner. They'd come to hear Jesus that day. They came before breakfast, stayed all morning, all afternoon, and way past dinner. No one had meant to be out there that long, but that's how it was, listening to Jesus, as if time didn't exist. People could listen to Jesus for hours, and on this particular day, that's just what they did. But they hadn't brought enough food, and they couldn't just go and buy themselves a burger and fries to go, because, of course, they were in the middle of nowhere with no shops or restaurants. Besides, that kind of food wasn't invented yet. What would they do? Jesus' friend had an idea. Let's send everyone home for dinner. They don't need to go, Jesus said. You can give them something to eat. Did Jesus want them to travel all the way to town and buy food for everyone? Jesus' friend panicked. But we don't have enough money. What food do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. Now there was a little boy in the crowd. He had brought a lunch that his mother had made for him that morning. He looked at his 5 loaves and 2 fish. It wasn't much. Not nearly enough for 5,000, but it was all he had. I have some, he said. Jesus' friend laughed when they saw his little lunch. That's not nearly enough, they said. But they were wrong. Jesus knew it didn't matter how much the little boy had. God would make it enough more than enough. Jesus said, bring me what you have. And so the little boy gave Jesus his lunch. Jesus winked at the little boy and whispered in his ear, watch. How in the world will Jesus feed everyone with just that? Jesus' friends said, because they thought it was impossible. But Jesus knew the one who made all the fish in the oceans. And Jesus knew the one who in the very beginning had made everything out of nothing at all. How hard would something like this be for someone like that? Jesus took the little boy's lunch, looked up to heaven and thanked his father. Then Jesus gave the little lunch back to his friends. As Jesus' friends started to hand out the food, do you know what? It was the strangest thing. No matter how much they broke off, there was always more and more and more. Enough for 5,000. Everyone ate as much as they wanted, seconds, thirds, and even fourths, until they were full. And still, there were leftovers. Well, Jesus did many miracles like this, things people thought couldn't happen that weren't natural, but it was the most natural thing in all the world. It's what God had been doing from the very beginning, of course. Taking the nothing and making it everything. Taking the emptiness and filling it up. Taking the darkness and making it light. All right, kids. Head out and have some fun. Be nice to your Sunday school teacher's place. My secret stage pens keep getting stolen. I don't know what happens here. Maybe it's just a testament to how good our cleaners are, I guess, up here. They're doing a good job, so I'll give them that. Anyways, this is a time that we usually pray for stuff in our church family. I'll start off with a few things. For the first time in 5 years, it looks like we might actually be having a men's ministry that's going to kick off soon. We have someone who has decided to take leadership. We need to continue to pray over that one because we haven't finalized a lot of stuff. But I think that'll be exciting. That's 5 years. Thank you very much. That's 5 years since I've been here, and this is kind of the first hurrah at that stuff. So I'm excited for it. I'm excited to see stuff happen. And no matter how many or few come out, I think it's worth it. Also, I want to continue to pray for our prayer team that meets on Mondays. And you know, if you want to join us, come on out. We are fun, but we also love to praise and worship Jesus. So we meet up top, upstairs there in the prayer room at 7 o'clock. Come join us, pray with us, and, you know, if you don't want to join us, that's fine, but you know, consider praying at 7 o'clock with us and join us as we raise our voices. We have different topics every week that we try to cover. This upcoming week, I believe, is missions. Don't quote me on that one, though. I'll have to double-check my calendar. Another thing that I would enjoy prayer for, kind of a personal thing, I'm going to be meeting with a young man in the upcoming week who is disposing of some spiritually contentious stuff, so he wants to get rid of a Ouija board that he understands is evil, and I'm like, yes, it is. I will help you with that, and so I'll be praying with him and helping him get rid of whatever devices he has, really, because he might have more. I don't know. We'll be dealing with some spiritual stuff as well, as he told me he's got some stuff going on there. So, yeah, that's a tough one. But going with faith and understand that God has orchestrated this. Just a random email that was sent to us. So, good times. Anyone have anything they would like to share with us today as a church family? What can we pray for? What's some exciting stuff? What's some not so exciting stuff? Absolutely. So if you remember, Mitch, he had injured himself quite severely while on a bike out in the Kananaskis area, I believe it was, or Canmore. And he had some severe brain trauma. He got re-hospitalized again, had to go for some surgery, and he's still in the hospital again. So this happened months ago, and we're back to him back in the hospital and surgery and recovery again. So we want to continue to pray for Mitch, and that God's glory will shine through for him. Right on. Well, let's pray for this stuff. Thank our Heavenly Father for all that we continue to have. And, yeah. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We give you all the glory and we give you all the praise. We're just so in love with you. May our attention and focus be just cast upon you as we love you that much. Do not let us get distracted by the world or side things, but let our attention throughout the weeks, throughout the months, throughout all the time be focused on you. Thank you, Jesus. And we're so thankful that someone has stepped forward to be a leader within our men's ministry. And Lord, we know that even startup phases of these ministries can have their bumps in the roads and difficulties, but we just pray that your hand is upon us, that we would be men that gather together here in this church, and we elevate you, and we elevate one another as well. So we pray that you're with us. Be with us as we plan and organize stuff and get structured. And we just have a ministry that is successful. Just as the ladies have one. So we thank you for that. And we want to pray for this young man that I'll be meeting with this upcoming week. We just pray, Lord, that you orchestrate that whole thing and give me your wisdom. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I am clueless as to who this person is and to their past. So I just pray, Lord, that you are completely present throughout this whole process. May I minister to him. May I present you to him, I pray. Thank you. And Lord, we continue to pray for Mitch. And we don't really know him too well. Ashley's a good friend of his. So we just pray, Lord, that at this time you heal his body. And may the healing be taken in such a fashion that it's clear that it is you that has healed him. And all glory will be given to you, Father. We pray for his brain. We pray that you heal whatever is going on in there, the bleeding or the swelling, whatever it happens to be, Lord, please be with Mitch, we pray. He has such a young family. And so we just pray for your hand to be upon him, your healing hand. Touch him right now. Let him feel that touch and know that it is you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we discovered last week, we are now marching through the book of Philippians. We are, like I said, we're taking a big time out from Genesis, and I'm excited to see what's happening with Philippians. Today is one of those things where we're not going to get so far. We're just literally covering the first verse, because there's so much to break down, even in just how Paul writes this letter, his introduction and such. And so we're going to work through that, starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. This one's quick, so pay attention. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. All right. So this might come as a shocker to us, as we're used to letters starting off with "Dear so-and-so," or "To whom it may concern." That's not how things worked in the ancient days. Also, whoever we're writing to at the end of the letter, we put a little "from" or "sincerely." Yeah. Paul starts his letter to the church of Philippi just as any other ancient letter would have been written in his day. He starts by stating his name. That's a shocker for us, because we put that at the end of our letters. And Paul, at this point in time, he decides to include Timothy's names. And we want to take note of this and other aspects of this first verse here. Paul simply addresses himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Sounds excellent. And it's probably not significant to a first-time reader, or if we just glance over it simply. But Paul does not identify himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. This should stand out to us a little bit. Because Paul, in other letters, he calls himself an apostle as he's reminding these other churches that he's writing to of his authority, right? He's making it very clear to these other churches, I'm Paul the apostle, I have authority. After all, for the most part, he founded a lot of those churches, and he's trying to teach them something that they're so stubborn about learning, they're just not catching or grasping onto what he's trying to teach. So he's like, I am Paul, I am the apostle, and you will listen to me. He's using his authority. Now Paul, he doesn't need to speak to the Philippians like this. He does not come at them with authority. And so we need to remind ourselves of this relationship that he's established with the people of Philippi. The church of Philippi, it's a faithful church, and they're actually doing a pretty good job at spreading the gospel to others around them. And so Paul's relationship with his church is a fantastic one. He loves them, and in return, they love him back. So no authority statement is required from Paul here. It's more of like a familial teamwork, we're doing this together type of stuff happening here. And of course, as I pointed out, we see Timothy's name is attached to Paul's as being an author of this letter. It is possible that he may have just been the scribe for this. He's the guy writing it down and making sure that Paul's statements are clear throughout. But then again, I don't want to write off anything that Timothy could have added to this letter. We don't want to make him insignificant in writing with Paul to the people of Philippi. So Paul introduces Timothy and himself, and it's simply to benefit those who are reading it. After this, Paul will move into a prayer that he has for the church and its leadership. I guess I should call them not the church, but the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, as Paul calls them. Paul's more than an ancient author, though, as Paul is, he's a Christian, and on top of that, he's a Christian theologian. So simply put, Paul studies God. Paul is writing to communicate Christian truth, and he's writing to communicate the deepest and most significant relationship that humanity could possibly know. And that is a relationship with God. He's not writing this letter like your grandparents wrote to you as a kid, or letters that were wrote in the 1990s and earlier. Wow. I can't believe that's a foreign concept, is this like aspect of writing letters or receiving letters from grandparents. I remember getting them all the time from my grandparents, and they were always labeled with Master Bradley app. It made me feel so good inside. And I don't know, that's an old school thing apparently. But this is not to say that my grandparents didn't have any purpose in their writing, but Paul's letters, they have a high purpose as he writes them to the church. Paul, in his introduction of Timothy and himself, he has an excellent way of presenting this team to the people of Philippi, as he and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus. Now, we're far removed from when Paul originally wrote this. And on top of that, there's this language barrier that separates us from completely grasping exactly what Paul is saying here. But we need to know that the word servant is literally the word that means slave. Okay? Slaves of Christ Jesus. Paul is making a statement that he is Christ's slave and that Paul wished to serve Jesus just as any servant who serves their master. And Paul does this joyfully. This is the book of joy. Gotta love it. But there's an implication in Paul's wording here, and it will come off as an uncomfortable statement to us now. What is true for Paul should also be true for all followers of Jesus Christ. We're to identify as servants of Christ Jesus. We don't like that, do we? Servants, serving someone. It's a tough concept. Paul had taught other churches this as well. We are not our own and we are bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit because they are God. Spiritually, this informs us that no one can become a servant of Jesus until there is some sort of self-realization that we are a slave to sin. As Paul's writing this, there's three standard ways upon which a person could become a slave. One, a person could become a slave if their nation went to war and lost horribly. This is called being a slave of conquest. And we see it historically play out in instances like that of the Athenians as they invaded Sicily. They would end up slaves of the Sicilian people as the Greeks were defeated at Syracuse in 413 BCE. Two, a person could become a slave by birth. A child born of a slave would automatically be a slave. That just sounds horrible and unfair. But that's how it operated back then. Number three, a person could also become a slave if they had incurred too much debt. Many poor people would sell their children into slavery as this was the way of paying off their massive debts. I can't imagine being like, hey, Isaiah, mercy, go live with these people and serve them and do everything they do because I have debt. It would be awful. But this is a common practice. And Jewish law would actually help these people out. Well, that is if the year of Jubilee appeared in their lifetime, as the year of Jubilee was every 50 years, and those who were slaves because of debt were automatically set free. And these laws are in Leviticus 25. But this is ancient slavery and just how one could find themselves under the servitude of another. It's quite mind-boggling as we look at it today. But this is what the Bible is engaging with as it looks at humanity and all of humanity as it is enslaved by sin. Every human being is a slave to sin. The way it plays out is similar to that of physical slavery in those ancient times, as the Bible teaches that human beings are born in sin. Psalm 51:5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And what David is trying to convey here is that there was never a moment of his life when he was not a sinner. There was never a part of him that was free from the contamination of sin. And the Bible then continues to tell us that we have become slaves to sin via conquest. As sin rules over us, and we cannot do the things we would because of it. Psalm 19:13. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. David is praying for deliverance from willful sins and that they would have no hold over him. Another passage has King Solomon, one of David's sons, speak of the sinner being bound by the cords of sin. Proverbs 5:22, the evil deeds of the wicked ensure them the cords of their sins hold them fast. And then, of course, there's Paul's famous words to the Romans, as Paul points out that we're all sinners by debt. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, he knew he was a slave to sin in all ways possible. And just as Paul is aware, we too must be aware if we hope to experience the deliverance from the shackles of sin as God frees us. When you think about it, a person must realize they are sick in order to visit the doctor. Now, I'm bad at this one, as Michelle has to make my appointments for me. It's quite brutal. I have that, like, sick stomach bug for several months until she scheduled an appointment for me to go to the doctor. I'd probably still be sick if not for that. In that same understanding, a person must understand that they've been enslaved spiritually by sin. They are sick with sin. And you must know this before they will turn to the one, to Jesus Christ, who alone can set us free. So there's several ways then. Remember how there's ways to become a slave? There's several ways also to not be a slave anymore back in the ancient times. Number one, a person could earn their freedom by doing good deeds and good things. Number two, a person could buy their freedom. And number three, their freedom could be given to them by another. Someone would have to be willing to pay the price of redemption. That's three ways. Three ways to freedom from physical slavery in ancient times. Spiritual terms, though, and there is only one way to freedom. One alone. Only one way to deliverance. And that way is bought by Jesus Christ, the one who alone paid the price of sin as he hung on a cross. No one can ever buy spiritual salvation. Our acts of righteousness hold almost no value in God's sight. No one can earn their salvation. We have nothing to merit God's grace. But here's the part that brings so much joy to the heart of Paul, to the believers of the church of Philippi. What we cannot earn and what we cannot buy, God freely gives us on the basis of Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross along with his resurrection. So if we revisit what I said earlier, in the wages of sin is death, we need to remind ourselves of the grace of God as we read that. As the Bible tells us that Jesus paid the price for all of humanity as he suffered on the cross. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is reason alone to be joyful as Paul. It's a great deliverance. It's a great freedom that God has extended to us. And Paul knew this freedom personally. It's true that we are slaves to sin, as all are. But now we are servants of Jesus Christ, as we call him Lord. A servant of Christ is nowhere near being the same as someone who's enslaved by sin. Being a servant of Christ is it's a bondage of love, grace, and gratitude. As we look at the servanthood, we quite often make comparisons to that of marriage. In marriage, you're not free to do whatever you want. You can't marry another. Well, I guess you could, but that is super not good. You cannot leave the home and just live anywhere else you want to permanently, with one living here and one living there. You cannot abandon your spouse. It is not a successful marriage when you have this thing. These things happen. They'll fall apart. But in a marriage, you are free to serve, you're free to give, you're free to love your spouse and your family. There's so much freedom in it. This is the relationship that we've established with Jesus. Although in the case of Jesus, he rules over us. He is our Lord, he's the master, and we are to do his bidding. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is what we're called to do. Serving Jesus is the way to joy, to peace, and genuine spiritual satisfaction. This is just verse one. There's so much breaking down, so many small things that we probably don't take note of in Paul's writing. I think is fascinating, at least I do. One thing that may pass us by as well is how Paul easily uses the name of Jesus Christ in the same way as he would God. Yahweh. For us, this is common knowledge, at least most of us. As Paul uses the term, servants of Christ Jesus. We need to know that this is actually a reference to the Old Testament. It's not a unique phrase to Paul. So we should not be shocked as Paul calls Timothy and himself servants of Christ Jesus. This phrase is pulled from many passages in the Old Testament. However, it's given a more modern flavor by Paul as the circumstances of the world have changed with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ revealed to humanity. The Old Testament figures were often called servants of God. They were the servants of Yahweh. Joshua 1:1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Judges 2:8, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Dang, that's old. Psalm 78:70, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. Ezra 9:11, you gave through your servants the prophets when you said, the land you are entering is to possess is a land polluted by corruption of its people. By their detestable practice, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Jeremiah 7:25, from the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. Daniel 9:6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. So this phrase that Paul uses here to introduce Timothy himself, it is all too familiar for, obviously, Paul, and all too familiar for the people who have Jewish background in those days. And it becomes significant to us as Paul makes this statement while using the name of Christ Jesus instead of Yahweh. That's because they are one. Jesus is the incarnation, God in the flesh. Paul is not teaching a new religion. This is not a new God or even some contradictory revelation. The God who spoke long ago through the prophets was speaking in Paul's day through Christ Jesus and the testimony given to him by the apostles and ministers of the gospel at that time. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. God is triune in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God is one. Jesus is one with the Father. So when we serve Jesus, we serve the Father. Another thing I want us to get from this initial verse is that Paul calls the church of Philippi the saints in Christ Jesus. That'd be a pretty awesome church to be labeled about our church. You know, the Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church, we're the saints in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound great to hear? Wouldn't that be great to know that this is a true statement? Well, the truth is, we are considered to be saints. We are the saints in Christ Jesus. The Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church, saints in Christ Jesus. We're saints as we gather here. The church of Philippi, it was not some special Christian type of church that had gathered around. They're like you and me, but without cell phones. This title of saint, it applies to all who follow Jesus. Paul writes to all these different churches as he does, so he addresses them as saints, the saints at Rome, the saints at Corinth, the saints at Ephesus, and so on. He addresses all as saints. Saints in Paul's mind equates to believers in Jesus Christ. Saint is not some term which aims to address only the holiest of holy people, like they're sitting in the back corner or something, or up front, I guess. I don't know. It just isn't. A person who is within the church, a saint, will of course strive to be holy. But a person's holiness, whether it's great or small, does not make them a saint. Saint status is achieved by believing in Jesus Christ and being set apart by God. The biblical word for saint refers to consecration. This would be obvious to us in a study of the Old Testament where there are There are even objects that are sanctified. Exodus 40. Moses is told by God to sanctify the altar and the basin in the midst of the tabernacle. Moses does this. And in a way, he makes these objects saintly. There was no great change to the objects, the stones in the basin. They didn't even appear different, but they were set apart for the service of God. Jesus would do something similar for his disciples as he prayed this in John 17, 19. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too might be truly sanctified. Jesus isn't making himself more holy. Jesus is the absolute definition of holy. Jesus is separating himself for a special task, and that is the task of providing salvation for all of humanity, for you, for me, the whole world, as he died on the cross. And so the Bible tells us that those who follow Jesus and believe in him are set apart for the service of God. Here's a passage that I always like to turn to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. People say the pastor should be doing everything. It's like, yeah, you should. You technically are a part of the priesthood, so enjoy that one. You are set apart, though. You are set apart for God to do his work. So we need to ask ourselves, am I doing that work that I've been set apart for? Are we being faithful as we do that? We can see those who did in our Bible. They're rife with flaws. King David was a man that committed adultery, and even worse than that, he had the husband of Bathsheba, his lover, murdered. Whew. But before God, David was a saint, and he was set apart for God and carried out the work of God. Some psalms that we read show this man's heart as he ministers to others. Then there's Jeremiah, a rebellious prophet, and yet he, too, was set apart for the work of God. The church of Philippi, it had a woman who was a merchant, a slave girl, and a violent soldier as part of its makeup. Yet they were set apart for God as they were called saints in Christ and called saints by Paul. You're a saint. You know Jesus, regardless of your past or present circumstances. And it's not because of anything that we've done, but it's because of the work of Jesus Christ. I wonder why Paul was so joy-filled and the church was so full of joy. They were called saints. They understood that Jesus had suffered on that cross in order to make things right between God and us. The amazing thing is we also have this new thing. Well, not really a new thing, but the Holy Spirit that is working in us as we give more and more of our life to him. At least I hope we do as we journey. We're like, Lord, I want you to have more of my life. Take more of it. Remove more of the sin from me. As we take this journey of sanctification, as it's called, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Carrying out the acts that he would do. Being saintly to those around us. Harry Ironside, he was a minister in America way before airplanes were a thing flying everywhere. And he would travel by train. And so one day he traveled from the West Coast all the way to his home in Chicago. It was a 4-day train ride. That just sounds boring. But one day on his trip, he was in the carriage with a group of nuns. Well, these nuns, they liked Harry, as Harry was friendly, and he had a different interpretation of the Bible than they were used to. On this day, Harry asked the nuns a simple question. He asked them, "Have any of you seen a saint?" And they all had stated, no, we haven't seen a saint before. They're in the past. And so Harry, he's like, you know what? I'm going to ask you another question. Would you like to see a saint? And the response was, absolutely, we want to see a saint, please. And his answer shocked them as he told them, I am a saint. I am Saint Harry. Have you ever introduced yourself to anybody like that? That you're a saint. Because you are. You are if you believe in Jesus and if you know him as your Savior. I am Saint Bradley. You're Saint Landon. Yeah, I'm seeing if you're paying attention over there. There's Saint Dawn. There's Saint Kelsey. There's Saint John. The beautiful thing is that God knows us all by name. And it is he who calls us saints in Christ Jesus. We are saints. And I'll finish with this. Paul and Timothy, they had presented themselves to their dear friends as servants of Christ Jesus. They present themselves as lesser thans. Servants. And there's something to be discovered in this for our church. The saints must be servants. There must be a division of work as we all work together in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are set apart to do the work that God has called us to. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that work involves strengthening one another. And it involves reaching out to the community around us. And God had blessed the church of Philippi in this manner, because they were very successful. And I feel that God wants to bless Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church in the same way. We need to work together as God's saints in order to see spiritual advancement in our own lives, in our own body, as well as within our community. You are called to do it by God. I am called to do it by God. He wants us to witness to Christ as part of the church body and to aid and reach out to the community around us. I think there's a lot of us that are doing this. And there may be some that are not. And my last question to you then is, if you're not doing this, what is stopping you from doing this? Something you have to answer for yourself. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we are gathered here as the saints of Mirror Lake. And I pray as we are about to end our time here together that we gather around, we talk with one another, we try and strengthen one another, and Lord, that we try to serve one another. But as we do so, may our hearts turn towards the community around us and realize that we too need to reach out there just as much as we do here. May we be the saints who serve, as Paul and Timothy did. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, as you hung on that cross, that you've purified us. May we be filled with joy throughout this week, just knowing that, as we are the saints who serve. In your name we pray. Amen.